This evening I would like to spend time with you considering this great psalm of repentance. David's great time that he came before the Lord after his dreadful sin, and he repented of his sin. And I think this is one of the best examples that we've got in the scripture of what repentance really means. And you probably noticed in the hymns have been based on the fact that constantly we wrestle with sin. Sin is a constant thing that with which we have to fight. And this psalm is concerned with the subject of repentance. And let's examine its content later. But first of all, I need to consider the meaning of the word repent. Why must we consider these reasons? It would appear to me that there is arisen in the church in general a confusion as to the precise meaning of the word repentance. I have regrettedly heard many sermons, and I suppose we've all made the mistake from some time or other, but sometimes the word repentance is never even mentioned in a gospel message. And I find it difficult to see how the way that is possible, but it is done. Over these past 30 or 40 years, there's so many movements which have been so-called to proclaim the gospel and marked up thousands of conversions, yet we do not see the evidence of a great change in our society that one would expect from such phenomena. And we hear the gospel proclaimed and challenges given out from pulpits which fail to mention the specific need for repentance. The result is that the church universal does not grow and claimed conversions melt away. The scriptures make it quite clear that the call to repentance is of vital importance. We have in Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God draws near. Repent and believe the gospel. These were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were also the first words that Mark records of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they set forth the gospel. In Acts 3:9, words of the Apostle Peter. Therefore, he writes, repent and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And again in Acts 17:30, the words of the Apostle Paul. God overlooking the times of ignorance, now he strictly commands all men everywhere to repent. The meaning of this word repentance, there are two Greek words with different meanings. Our English word has been translated from the Greek word metanoia, which means to reform, to have a genuine change of heart and life from worse to better. It means to perceive afterwards or to change one's mind and purpose. This change is always for the better and indicates a change of morals, thoughts and reflections. It doesn't mean merely just to repent of, nor to forsake sin, but to change one's mind and apprehensions regarding sin. That is, to repent is a moral and in a moral and religious sense with a feeling of remorse and sorrow. Another Greek word, metalomai, which has a different emphasis, means to have a dissatisfaction with oneself for what one has done. The essential meaning is of repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. The Latin word, recipisco, has an even stronger idea. It is to recover one's senses, to come to a right understanding, to develop from this, from another Latin word, representia, to grow wise. So you see, we get this mixture of meanings that has been applied to repentance over the period of time. The first meaning is to have a godly sorrow, to hate what you have done and to change your mind. Well, the second type of repentance is to relieve the pain of the mind. We have scriptural examples of Esau recording in Hebrews 12:17. For you know that afterwards, when he was desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he did not find any place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. His tears were because he couldn't change his father's mind, and he knew full well that he had sold his birthright. In his heart, he didn't really want to know God. That's a false repentance. In the New Testament, we have other examples of false repentances. Judas, for instance. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what's that to us? You see to it. And he threw the pieces of silver down in the temple and departed. And he went out and hanged himself. My dear friends, that was not repentance. He would not have hanged himself had he been in a right state of mind and been repenting of his sin. He was remorseful. He felt the sting of his own guilt. But this was not a genuine repentance. He would not have taken his life had his mindset been changed. This is the point why I bring that to you. It is the change of the mindset that takes place in repentance that brings about the change in life of a person. As someone said, godly sorrow works reformation of heart, which brings no regrets to the former mindset. The Apostle Paul puts it precisely in 2 Corinthians 8:10. For the grief according to God works repentance to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the grief of the world works out death. To summarise this brief consideration of the meaning of repentance, it's a change of direction, 180 degrees, the direction which we inherited from Adam to the direction that we were given at creation to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is what happens to our hearts, this word, repentance, when we recognise the glory of God. Psalm 51 has had a profound effect on some very notable people with regard to repentance. It has been used to touch the heart of many godly people. William Carey requested verses 1 and 2 as the text to be considered at his funeral. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me completely from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. William Shakespeare uses it in his play Hamlet, as indeed he frequently uses the word of God in his writings. Augustine, in his search for truth, was much moved by verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's verse 17 of Psalm 51. Lady Jane Grey, when she stood before the block, preparing to have her head chopped off on 12th of February 1554, died repeating this psalm from memory. That's a good thing, my dear friends, memorising the word of God, so at a moment when you face disaster like that, you've got the very words of God on your lips. Her father, just 11 days later, Duke of Suffolk, on February the 23rd, 1554, died with this psalm on his lips. John Bunyan often sang it. George Wishart, the Scots martyr, also used it. Clearly, it is a psalm that has affected many godly people throughout history. And I'm sure it may have affected many people in this room. It's such a penetrating collection of concepts and words that bring us face to face with God. Let's examine this psalm, which demonstrates what the scriptures mean by coming to repentance. What were the circumstances regarding the writing of this psalm? Well, most of you will know The psalm was probably written after David had been challenged by Nathan the prophet regarding his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his officers. We are all aware of the detail of David's disastrous sin. He had seen Bathsheba, the wife of one of his officers, and he had taken her, and this was adultery. And then he arranged for the death of her husband. That was murder. And yet, this man was a king. He was God's king. And it shows the depth to which he could sink. In other words, he may have been God's king. He was God's king, but he was a man. And it serves as a good warning to each and every one of us that we should beware of our feelings and beware of the way the devil can take a man from holiness to godlessness. David recognized his position before a holy God and was brought to repentance. And he said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "Jehovah also has put away your sin. You shall not die." Oh, the mercy of God that is applied there in that sentence. The demonstration of the love of God that is displayed to us in just a few words. He also recognized the gravity of his actions. He was mortified by the thought of the one whom he had offended. "Against you only have I sinned." And my dear friends, it is against God only that we sin. We sin against our neighbours, yes, but essentially every sin that we commit is against God. It is a rebuff of God. We may, and David did, sin against his neighbour, but we all need to recognise that all sin is primarily against God. It is a depth and extent to which we see David repented that it is most instructive to us when we read this psalm. It is a passage which demonstrates the real characteristics of repentance. From this psalm, we can observe what real repentance is. It is first, in the first instance, having a godly concern to re-establish a right relationship with God. My dear friends, we cannot have a relationship with God while we have unrepented sin within our hearts. We lose the presence of God when we have sinned. We lose the desire for God when we have sinned. We lose the love of God's word when we have sinned. So this regard gradually cuts away. It takes God out of life. It's very important, this business of repentance. We sin, and upon reflection we know we've done wrong, and become burdened with guilt. David's realization was that he could not put right, that he could not right the wrong that he had done. And that's a good lesson that we need to learn. We cannot right the wrong of, excuse me, whatever sin we've done. Excuse me. What are the signs that help us to recognise that we have a true repentance in our hearts? That's something that we should be concerned about. Well, that begins with having a sense of sin and the misery that sin brings with it. Many sins are created because they are purported, or the temptation of the devil is that they will bring pleasure, but they don't. The realization of the horror of sin to our holy God, that our relationship with him is broken, should be enough to cause us to stop and to think. Repentance is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit upon the conscience and upon the a humble response in acknowledgement of the guilt on the part of man. So it comes to the Spirit, works upon us on this particular matter. A condemning of the heart which brings a desire for forgiveness. Real repentance should arise and be excited by the observation and the sense of God's mercy, when we realize we have a God that loves us, herein lies the hope of forgiveness. The fact that we do recognize that God is also a God of love as well as a God of judgment. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. These were the first thoughts that David had with regard to his repentance as he begins to pen this statement of repentance. The verb to know is expressed here. I will know. He will continue to retain a humble sense of his guilt. He recognized that in the sight of God, he was unclean. My sin is ever before me. He couldn't rid himself of his guilt. He also recognized his origins. He was born in sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And by that, it means that as all humans come into the world, they are contaminated with the sin of Adam. This is a reference to original sin. Behold, this is a reference to original sin that Adam did. We also know the standard that God required. Behold, you desire truth, writes David in verses 6 and 7. Truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He recognizes by his repentance as he comes to God that God is able to forgive him. Oh, God is able to cleanse him again. God is able to set him up again to walk in the path that God designed for him when he created him. To come to this position requires a desire to kill the very thoughts of the illicit pleasure of sin, and it requires a genuine desire to hate and forsake sin. What does he say? Blot out my iniquities. He knew he couldn't blot them out itself. He needed the Spirit of God to help him blot out his iniquities. A recognition that sin does not bring real satisfaction, but usually a craving and a desire to acquire or experience that which does not rightfully belong to us. It requires a sincere endeavor to return to God in Christ and walk with him in newness of life. Real repentance then is having a deep conviction of sin. Verse 9, where David says, hide your face from my sins. He knew. He'd read the word. He'd read the Old Testament. He knew that God could not have anything to do with sin. He knew the stoniness of his own heart. He knew that the stoniness had got to yield to the requirements of a holy God. He also knew that only God could help him do this. Man cannot cleanse his own heart. We should recognize, my dear friends, we're never going to cleanse sin from our hearts. We're never going to be better. However many resolutions we might make, however many determination thoughts we might have as, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do... We can't do it, my dear friends. Sin grips the heart. Sin takes over the heart. And it's not until a man has been touched by the Spirit of God that he is going to be able to recognize the glory of God and walk in the power of God. Man cannot cleanse his own heart, neither can he create a new heart within himself. Such statements show us that David knew he was without excuse. Such recognition produces the assurance of forgiveness. Some points to remember. This deep sorrow of repentance should not die when we think we're out of danger. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. So let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. My dear friends, it is never safe to believe that we'll never sin, that we'll never do this or that again. Like the wildebeest of the African wild, there is always the chance that a lion is waiting in the long grass to pounce. And the Apostle Paul puts it very clearly. No, Peter puts it very clearly. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeing someone he may devour. So there's a very vivid picture, my dear friends, to take with you in life. Remember that sin is like a roaring lion in the wilderness. He is ready to pounce. He is ready to bring us down away from God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. To summarize this deep sorrow, which is the nature of real repentance, it should produce a loathing of sin and a loving of holiness. So this brings us to the direction of the way that we should move. There should be a recognition of the extent of the pollution of the soul that occurs when we do sin. This is where repentance begins its resolve to never follow the course of sin and to pollute the soul. There should be a diligence we need, my dear friends, to resist temptation. Be consistent in conflict with the flesh. Each victory over temptation increases the desire to be holy before a holy God. A corrected child knows something of this. We can learn a lot of lessons as we watch children. You remember, when a child is corrected and he comes up against the same temptation later on to do the thing that mum or dad has said no, it is often the very fact of the displeasure that he saw within his parents that will withhold him from going down that particular road. I'm not saying they do all the while. Some are more persistent than others. But I believe that a child recognises this, even his simple state of the fact that he doesn't want to displease his parents. He knows where the love comes from for him. And there should be a holy indignation at the thought of displeasing God by his children. The result is a delighting in the things of God. Here David writes in verse 12 of Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. You see how he clearly states we depend upon God for help in this terrible matter of sin, this terrible matter of temptation. This will lead to a contentment in our service for God. A willing spirit to delight in the things of God. If we never touch God's word, my dear friends, don't anticipate that we can ever repent of our sin. It is through God's word that our souls and our minds are strengthened to be able to walk the path that God desires of it. A willing spirit, in other words, to delight in the things of God. That's why we're encouraged to take the word of God daily. Never miss a day without reading a portion of it. Never miss a day without going to the source of help, to our God. Godliness, my dear friends, the Apostle Paul reminds us, godliness with contentment is a great gain. If we are contented with our God, if we love his word, if we love his people, if we seek to obey his word, then temptation will come the less. And it will be the more, you'll have more ability to resist it. Our society lacks contentment because it doesn't know God. All the things that our society is engaged in doing what they think to create pleasure, it doesn't bring them real contentment. Very interesting book. I've forgotten the author, but it's a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It's a very appropriate book. If you ever see the title, read it. It has some very good, clear, common sense within it. The author will come back to me in a moment. Our society lacks contentment then because it does not know God and therefore cannot recognize true godliness. A repentant soul will have an increased love for God. Repentance involves the mind. It involves the emotions. It involves the will. All these aspects of our being are subject to the will of God as moved by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are created after the image of God, and there are characteristics within us that other creatures haven't got. We have got them, God has got them, and He has been gracious enough to place them within us. All these aspects of our being are subject then to the will of God as moved by the Spirit. So then, what were the desires of David in this state of repentance? First of all, he desired the mercy of God. He desired a greater appreciation that God is sovereign in all life. Well, do you remember Bartimaeus? Have mercy upon me, Lord. Son of David, he said, have mercy upon me. He recognized what true contentment can be brought with having the mercy of God applied to one's heart. He desired the mercy of God. He desired a greater appreciation that God was sovereign in his life. He desired to be thoroughly washed from the taint of sin and from any satisfaction for the depraved affections of a fallen soul. He desired to seek to serve God with a new heart. He desired to have proficiency of faith and holiness. Because he says in verse 13, then he said, when I've got your forgiveness, when I've had your mercy, when my soul has been renewed by you, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted unto you. He knew full well he could not work for God until he was right with God. And this applies to us, my dear friends. We cannot expect God to answer our prayers if we're not prepared to do the will of God. He desired to seek to serve God with a new heart. He desired to praise God and to worship God. In verse 14 he writes, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Something else that struck me when I read that. David recognized that any righteousness that he's got, that he wanted, had to come from God. It was God's righteousness. And we know that full well, don't we, from our new understanding in the New Testament of justification. The depth then of his repentance brought forth that desire for total restoration to service, a desire for a life of communion and fellowship with God. It brought forth a desire to proclaim the gospel. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. My dear friends, David recognized the cost of life that he'd been given. He was made king. He was there to rule the people. He also was taught spiritually his position before God. We can see from this psalm that a profound effect of real repentance had brought upon the soul of David. It was not lukewarm. It wasn't a take it or leave it idea. Neither was it I'll do it my way attitude. He resorted to follow God, to repent of his sin. What conclusions can we draw from a study of this psalm, so brief that it may be? That we cannot read this psalm and go away with the idea that repentance is a mere apology. True repentance produces indignation with the self and a desire for diligence in the soul to be watchful against temptation. It produces godly fear and a desire to serve God. It produces a contentment of the heart. It produces a desire for godly truth. All this flows from a sense of the mercy that we receive from God. There are many, many examples of the work of God in repentant sinners throughout the scriptures. And Psalm 51 is the classic and the most explicit example of a soul in anguish from God and finding through the mercy of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that peace and contentment with God. It also demonstrates the depths of that unmerited free mercy of God. The psalm is a good instruction in the character of God. Shows his mercy, demonstrates his loving kindness, demonstrates his ability to save. It demonstrates his holiness. It demonstrates his truthfulness. It demonstrates his wisdom. It demonstrates his righteousness. It gives an insight into the glory of his holy being. My dear friends, read that psalm and recognize these characteristics of a holy God that has called us to repentance. Because God is who he is, the creator, the sustainer of life, the redeemer of repentant sinners, the only one who is holy and just and pure. Is it not imperative then that we should obey his command to repent? Well then, how do we do that? We'd have seen that this psalm teaches us that God will hear our cry for mercy. He will turn us from our dead and sinful state to being a redeemed, living soul, vibrant with the desire for a godly life. Make me to hear that joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. It's verse 8. The writer to the Hebrews records that God has said, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." I always think that's a very interesting point about forgiveness. God does not remember and constantly bring up to us, "Oh yes, you remember when you did so and so wrong and when you did that wrong." That's a human trait, my dear friends. It's not demonstrated by God. "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." Hebrews 8:12. What a promise. When we come to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in whom David trusted with a repentant heart. He didn't know him in the context that we know him, but he knew him in the context as the promised Messiah, and he knew the work that Christ was going to do. God will turn us and regenerate us to eternal life with a forgiveness for all our sins. And we shall pass from death unto life. David knew that. We shall no longer be afraid of God, but be those who earnestly desire to be transformed into his likeness. Where do you stand before this holy God to whom King David appealed for mercy? Benjamin Bedimer, Baptist pastor of the 18th century, wrote, "It does us good to be reminded that God's mercy is such that he puts our sin away. Guilt brings misery, and nothing so suited to misery is his mercy." I'll read that again. It does us good to be reminded that God's mercy is such that he puts our sin away. Guilt brings misery, and nothing is so suited to misery as the mercy of God. Maurice Roberts, a modern preacher, wrote, "Repentance is a mighty persuasive with an indulgent and gracious God such as we have. It opens God's hand. It draws forth the mercy we need. It produces depths of compassion in God." Well then, repentance, my friends, is our long life duty. It's not a momentary thing. It's a duty that we constantly have to look at and consider. It is continuing war against the defilements of sin till death sounds the retreat. We have in this psalm a pattern of profound repentance. It's also a psalm that brings hope. We see God forgiving a repentant king whose sin had been very grave. You can't get much worse than adultery and murder. Remember, sin is sin, whether it's great or whether it's small. It's still sin in the eyes of God. We've all sinned and need encouragement to seek God for forgiveness of our many sins. It demonstrates, this psalm demonstrates the tender mercy of our gracious God. It provides a stimulation and an incentive to repent. When a Christian sins, he ought to turn to this psalm, that the Holy Spirit might direct him in his thought and desire to repent and walk before God. Well, let's in conclusion. If you've not come to Christ, then the challenge I bring to you this evening from reading this psalm and demonstrating how a godly king turned to be an evil king and then repented and was brought back. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an imperative, for we know not when God will give us another opportunity to repent. This could be your last hours upon earth. Think on these things. Come to Christ. Do not delay. Let us pray. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, as we read and deliberate upon your word, so your Spirit brings to our hearts the significance of the words that we read and the importance of them in the life that you have given to us. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the intelligence that you gave to man. We thank you, our gracious God, that you give us the ability to understand your thoughts. And oh, how wonderful that is, to be able to understand the one that created us, brought us into being, shows us such great mercy, and loved us sufficiently to send his own Son to the cross to take away our guilt, to die and take away our guilt. Oh, Lord our God, we do come before thee this evening, and we pray that we might have a greater realization of what it means to be in earnest with you, our gracious Saviour. Forgive us, we pray. Grant unto us strength of character, that we may walk before you in uprightness and godliness all the days of our life. For we ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.